All right, let's go right on into chapter 65. And this corresponds with the book of Jude. And this is for the end time, an end time condition, and was written about the same time as 2 Timothy was written. And we're reading 2 Timothy 4 of the end time conditions that is yet to come. And the reason for Jude was to excite the saints to stand for the truth. And essentially that's what Isaiah is doing. I'd like to read the verses 3 and 4 of the book of Jude, chapter 1, of course. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of a common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, in this chapter that we're having, because Israel had forsaken the way of God and followed false prophets, which there were many then, and there are many today, and they had their Savior, the Lord Jesus, put to death because of falsity. And God turned into the Gentiles as one people. He never called them until after the Jews stoned Stephen. And then he spoke to the Gentiles. In Romans 11, talking to the Israel, verses 17 through 21. "And as some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches." Don't boast against the Jews. "But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root." Because Jesus was a Jew, and he's the root. "But the root thee. If thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God despaired not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee." And so he'll cut the Gentiles off. These is as a nation, but he'll cut the Gentiles off and graft the Jews back in. So this is national and not individuals. The olive tree is Israel, and the wild olive tree is the Gentiles. Now, over the years, the Gentiles have been high-minded, and God's ready to cut them off right now and graft the Jews back in. And oh, what a blessed day that will be. Read on down in verse 12 of what we had. It says, "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" And when they come into their fullness, God is going to bless them beyond measure and bless the Gentiles too with them. I want to read one more verse, I think, in Romans, verse 23 and 25 down through there. He said that he might make known the riches of his glory in the vessels of mercy, that's a new creation, which he had prepared before unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. So we have the Jew and the Gentile here in a calling together. As he saith also in OC, "I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved." That's similar to what we have there, because we read in verses 1 and 2, "I am sought of them that asked for not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I say, behold me, unto a nation that is not called by my name. And I have spread out my hand all the day long unto a rebellious people that walketh in a way that is not good, after their own thoughts." Now, what did he mean by this? Well, Paul, I think, explains this in Romans 9 fairly well. He said, "Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles, The Gentiles were the people that were not of any name. Verse 25, as he has said also in OC, I will call them my people, which are not my people, and my beloved, which is not my beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where he was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Now, here he's quoting from Hosea, which he definitely says, O.C., which means Hosea, and he's quoting from Hosea 2:23. And this says, and I will sow unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her, and that not obtain mercy. And I will say unto them that were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. So we have the thought here of Israel that were a called people, the Gentiles that were not a called people, but Paul says not to the Jew only, but also to the Gentile. Also in the 10th chapter of Romans, verse 21, we read, but to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hand to a disobedient and a gainsaying people. And these are a rebellious people, gainsaying and rebellious people. And there's many of those in rebellion. Before captivity, they went into idolatry with the other nations. After the captivity was over, they became very religious, but without faith or without knowledge of the scriptures. And they're still the same. It's still rebellious, whether it's religious or outwardly. It's still going against the word of God. And the Gentiles are falling in the same path today, even though Israel is a set aside people for a while. But after 2,000 years, you can't tell the difference. They run after their own ways and their own thoughts. All right, verses 3 and 4, a people that provoke me to anger continually to my face, and sacrificeth in gardens, and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves, and lodge in the monument, which eat swine flesh, and broth of abominable things is in their vessel. The people provoking God to anger. And continually, he says, face to face. What kind of people is it that would deliberately provoke the Almighty God to wrath? Well, Jude tells us about these kind of people. And I'll just read it in Jude 1. And I don't know if I'll read all of it or not, because it's quite lengthy here. But he says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. Here's provoking God face to face, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh and setting forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also the filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when he contended with the devil, he disputed after the body of Moses, durst not bring against him the reeling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And it's going to be God that's going to rebuke these people. But these speak evil of things they know not of. And here we are. Here's Isaiah. Speaking of evil of things they know not of, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they are gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward, and perish in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity or your love feast, and that they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds here are without water, carried about with winds, trees of the whose fruit withers, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the root. Raging waves. Notice all these adjectives in here. Foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved in the blackness of darkness forever. In verse 16, he says these are murderers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of the advantage. Now, these were and are today among Gentiles and Jews alike. This is like throwing insult in the face of an almighty God. The sacrifices are to pagan gods. Religious services, religious teachings, oh, how they are today, how they're manifested today so much. Most of their holidays are taken from paganism today. Christmas and New Year's, Valentine's Day especially, Easter has some of them. Pagan shrines, we see how beautiful their gardens was, how beautiful their gardens. A woman was going to a big nominal church. She said, I know that this is right because look how beautiful our stained glass windows are and our beautiful curtains. We must be right. And that's what people look to, the beautiful gardens. In Exodus 20, verse 25, it says, and if I will make an altar. Now we're talking, I'm shifting gears here. Let me go back. Yeah, the beautiful garden. And then burneth incense upon altars of brick. Now Exodus 20, he says, if thou will make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewed stone. No self-effort, no work to it at all. If thou will lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Now they're making altars of brick, which is totally man-made. They use God's clay to do it, but it's man-made. And God doesn't want an altar made of brick. In on down in 23, verse 23 of Exodus 20, he says, thou shalt not make with me gods of silver, neither shalt thou make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth, this is all God's doing, altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shall sacrifice her on thy burnt offering, and thy peace offering, thy sheep, and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it with huge stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou shalt pollute it. Neither shalt thou go up steps. Again, we're talking about self-effort too. And also, it goes ahead and explains it, shall I not go up the steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness shall be discovered thereon. I think this is very important to God too in worship, is being properly dressed to worship the Lord. But anyway, they made incense upon the altar of brick, and this was totally forbidden of God. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, and he said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of demons. And so this is in today as well as then. We have other things here in verse 4, which remain among the graves. This phrase, remaining among the graves, and lodging in the monuments. These monuments were caverns that they used for a sepulcher. They were like tombs, but they would hide in these caves in which they would take to themselves. And we have this type, a beautiful picture in Matthew 8 concerning the man with an unclean spirit. Jesus went to the country of Gergesenes, and there he met two possessed with demons coming out of tombs. Now, these that offered sacrifices were like this, coming out of tombs. And you could almost put the same character on them as you put upon these two here that was with a demon. And so when he rebuked these demons, they fled and went out into a herd of swine, and a whole herd of swine ran violently down the hill into the sea and died. Well, what were they doing with the swine? They weren't supposed to eat pig, were they? Swine's flesh. But here, people that are not yielded to God can do anything. And so one of the condemnations here was they eat swine's flesh, in verse 4, and broth of abominable things, which is in their belly. So how important was swine, even at Jesus' time, which they shouldn't even have had? To eat swine's flesh was all contrary to God's law, but it just increased their guilt, is all. In verse 5, stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose and fire that burneth all the day. And we have people like that that say, think I am holier than thou. They say, stand by thyself, don't come near me. I'm better than you are. But that's just what they think. And Jesus, God says that there's smoke to my nose. There's a stench. Did you ever have smoke go up your nose? It burns, doesn't it? And that's what Jesus, God says that these are. They're fire that burneth all the day long. Now, thinking that they're spiritual, they have exalted themselves. They've lifted themselves up. And here's a little thought that we throw out here. If you think you're spiritual, you probably aren't. Only Christ in us is spiritual. And when people think that they're good enough for God, they're not. They think that they just exalt themselves. And those that described here may not be the ones in verse 4, because this is the attitude of the Pharisee at Jesus' time too. They considered themselves holier than Jesus, didn't they? They had to. They was going to condemn him. And in Matthew 9, verse 11, we read that the Pharisee saw Jesus eating with the publicans and sinners, and they condemned Jesus for eating with sinners. Well, Jesus had a purpose. How could he help them? He said, only those that are sick need a doctor. So he had a right. But I was thinking of how God hates all this. It's like smoke in the nose, coming up a fire that just never seems to go out, just continues to burn on and on and on and on. Verses 6 and 7. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will recompense, even the recompense to your bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountain and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work unto their bosom. He said, behold, it is written for me. What is it? Their iniquity, their guilt is all recorded before the Lord. Nobody can put anything over on him. It's all recorded before him. I thought one time when we first started the school here and experimenting with tape recorders, so I started reading books on tape recorders, and it said that it engraves little lines in there some way. I don't understand. But I was thinking about the same way our brain is like a tape recorder. It records our thoughts, our intent of our heart, even over and over again. And when we stand before God, there won't be any argument, will there? All he has to do is play our tape recorder, and he'll know every word we ever said, everything we ever did. So God must judge sin because he's a holy God, and the guilt of sin must be judged. All the things that they have done against him will come back to their own destruction. Going to expose their heart. All right, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as a new wine is found in a cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. Not all Israel is like what we're reading here. God will have a people that'll have a heart for him and love him, and they won't be destroyed. They'll be saved, although they're of Israel. Now we're reading Ezekiel 18, and I'm going to read a few verses there, starting with verse 4. It says, behold, all souls are mine, and the souls of the Father also. The souls of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none of my May the 20th, 2005, we're in Isaiah chapter 65, and we'll be starting with verse 9, Art Eggers, teacher. And I will bring forth a word, a seed. First, before we read this, let's kind of review what we had last week. And the church age is over, the tribulation is over, and God is going to have a people with a heart for him, that love him, and would yield to him. And now we have a change after the judgment is all ended, and these remnant that stands by faith, believing God, they're the only ones that have a hope during the tribulation. No one else has a hope. And how wonderful it is to believe God and have a hope and see what God is doing and understand what he's doing. In verse 9, we'll go a little farther after that, after the tribulation. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountain, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. God's promise is in the remnant, and for out of the remnant will come forth a seed that will inherit the kingdom, and they'll be called my elect or my choice, my chosen ones, and my servant. Men would choose the very best seed, but God takes the worst and makes the best out of it in his work. In verse 10, and Sharon shall be a fold of the flock, and the valley of Achor a place for the herd to lie in, for my people that have sought me. So again, we have this over, my people that have sought me. So we have two classes of people, people that don't care anything about the things of God, and people that seek. Then it's a remnant that will seek the Lord. In Solomon's time, Sharon was a very beautiful place. But in the meantime, they had wars and troubles, and down through the valley of Jehoshaphat and the tribulation made it a terrible place when the tribulation is over. And the valley of Achor that's mentioned here is also a place of desolation. But we go clear back to Joshua 7, verse 27, and they found Achan with the money and with the wedge of gold and a Babylonish garment, and they were all hid under his tent. But he was, the word Achan means a troubler, and so they killed him for what he was doing. They stoned him to death, and this valley was called a valley of trouble from that time on, and even unto this day it's called a valley of Achor. And God will change all of that one of these days, and he will make it a delightful place. He'll make it a fruitful just for those who seek him and no one else. Verse 11, but ye are they that forsake the Lord, and forgot my holy mountain, and prepared a table for that troop, and that furnish of the drink offering unto that number. There are those who reject the grace of God, and there are four things said of them. They forsook God, is one. Two, they forgot God's holy mountain. And three, they prepared a table for idolatry for the foreign people. And three it should be, I guess, shouldn't it? I said four, but I don't count but three now. Anyway, the troop and the furnished the drink of the drink offering unto that number. I think the phrase that number refers to the people in verse 3 of our lesson, the people that provoke me to anger continually in my face. So it'll be that the number there. Verses 12 through 16, in these verses we compare my servant with the enemy's servant, referred to as you, as one number they will be killed. And oh, how low he'll bring them. The reason that he called by the prophets. I guess I ought to read that. Read from verse 12. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down through the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, and ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, and ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall bow and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servant by another name. Let's read one more verse. That he who blessed himself in the earth shall bless himself in God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. The word therefore is because the rejected called his name and they missed the blessing. How God has and always will supply the needs of his servants, even in the day of terrible tribulation is coming, while his rejectors will suffer. So there's going to be some that will be blessed and some that will suffer. There are those who love the Lord and those who reject the Lord. In the 12th chapter of Revelation, verse 6, we find a woman that fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her for 3.5 years, 1,260 days. And then in 15, we read of the people want to leave a name to be remembered when they're gone. A lot of people like a legacy and want to leave a name. But the name that they will leave will be a curse rather than a blessing. They won't like the name that they're going to leave. Who wants to inherit that kind of a name? You know, nobody will. So God will change their name to be likened Christ. He'll change our name to Christian. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Maybe they'll be known as such at that time. I don't know what their name will be changed. Instead of their name in history, though, it'll be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And which is best, to have your name written in history or the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, we know what we would choose, don't we? In Acts 11:26, is where they were first called Christians at Antioch. And then we read another scripture along this line in Psalms 72:17. And it says, and his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. And how wonderful it'll be. Then in verse 16 of our lesson, and he who blessed himself in the earth, let's read it again. Blessed himself in the earth shall bless himself in God of truth. So the God of truth will be their blessing and their vow of dedication. The past is gone, past is forgotten. And God has hidden his eyes from, well, forever to be remembered, never to be remembered anymore. Verse 17, for behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. So this goes on. It goes from the tribulation into the millennium. In this verse, there will be two geographical changes made. First, at the beginning of the millennium, and we read in the 41st chapter of Isaiah, verse 18 through 20. He says, I will open the rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valley, and I will make wilderness a pool of water and a dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness a cedar, the shittim tree, and the myrtle, and the olive, the oil tree. And I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine tree and the box tree together, and they that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Now, the other end of the millennium is seen in the rest of this. Behold, I create Jerusalem and rejoice, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and join my people. In Revelation 21:1, we see of a new heaven. Now, at the end of the millennium, when it's all over, end of the kingdom, I want to say, rather than millennium, when it's all over, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and the first earth and the were passed away, and there'll be no more sea. So we see a vast difference there. First of all, the first will be only for the pleasure of earth dwellers. The last will be for the pleasure of God or himself. Our reference is to the first here because of the verses that follow. The cleansing of heaven and earth will be a progressive work. He began to start cleansing the heavens when Satan was cast out in Revelation 4. And he'll finish it when the kingdom age is completely over. So it'll begin with his throne set up, and the throne of God has never been corrupted, so that part is incorruptible. It doesn't have to be cleansed. So the part of heaven needed cleansing is where Satan had his domain. In Ephesians 1:20-21, we read that God raised Jesus from the dead, and a great power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above principalities and powers and mights and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but ages to come. King James translates that world, but it should be age. And then in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against wicked, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." And this is not in the highest place. This is in the lower parts of the heaven that we see here. So the first step will be when the devil, the dragon, is cast out of heaven in Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out. And then the next step will be when Jesus takes his throne on earth. And this will be heaven and earth in harmony for over 1,000 years. Then the last part of this will be at the end of the kingdom when he turns the throne over to his Father. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 through 28. All right, verse 18 through 25. "And be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I created Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people for a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, which, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and shall eat the fruit thereof. And they shall not build and another inhabit, and they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the trees are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." So we read here that they're going to build houses, and this time now they'll be able to live in the houses that they built, because they won't worry about the enemy coming and taking their house away from them. And it's the same way with the vineyards and the fruit. They'll plant the vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And we have this repeats too. They'll not build, and another inhabit, and plant, and another eat. For as in the days of a tree are the days of my people. And how wonderful this will be to them when God blesses them with everything that they need. He's going to take care of them. They'll not hunger, they'll not thirst, they'll not have a problem for the millennium as long as they'll yield to the Lord. Well, let's bring this down to us. I think we have the same way. To the degree that we yield our life totally to the Lord is the degree the Lord takes care of every situation that comes into our life. If we won't yield, then He'll allow things to come to our life to correct us and bring us to the place that we do want to yield. And I think it'll be that same way in the millennium during that time. All right, verse 25, and the wolf, and I wanted to mention too about the death during the millennial age, that an old man, an infant, will not be responsible for their actions until they get 100 years old. And then God is going to judge them if they continue to walk contrary. They'll still be a child until they're 100 years old. And they'll still be under the authority of their parents. Even though they might marry and raise a family of their own, they still listen to their parents. And I think it'd be wonderful if that would be the truth today, that no matter how old you get, that you still listen to your parents and be under their authority, their rule. Well, if they don't, then they're going to die. For a child shall die at 100 years old. So he's still a child at 100, and he'll die. But he won't die necessarily accursed, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Like Achan was accursed. I wanted to make mention of that. And then in verse 25, we have the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Now this has never been, has it? So here, while back, a dog took a stray cat in, took care of it, and that's almost a phenomenon. But here we have a wolf and a lamb. You don't trust a lamb with a wolf, do you? But during that time, it will be so. They will feed together. And even though they use different kinds of food, they still will feed together. Now, will the wolf eat grass like the lamb? I believe so. That's what it seems to me like as I read here. And the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. So we know that the lion's going to refrain from being a meat eater. And from what I can gather in the Old Testament, that the first meat that we read as eaten was after the deluge. So I don't know how vicious animals were before that time. But no more vicious animals anymore. The lion will eat straw with a bullock. And then we have the dust shall be the serpent's meat, or the food. In other words, that's what he'll have and get in his mouth. Now, this curse will never be lifted. All the nature of animals will be changed. And today, instead of the wolf eating with the lamb becomes a wolf's dinner. But no more will there be bloodshed like this. And when Adam was cursed, the serpent was cursed, that he would go on his belly all the days of his life. Now this is the only curse that will not be lifted, is for the serpent. He'll never be upright like it seems he was in Genesis 3. He'll never bite man anymore. He shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, saith the Lord.